turn our hearts now to the message for this Sunday morning. I thought it was rather amazing when Heidi shared the word that she believed to bring to the group at Walloon Church this evening, that the Lord gave her the subject of hope. And since we both have the same ghostwriter, Holish Ghost, I took great confirmation that several weeks ago I had made a decision that the message this Sunday would, of course, be on the kingdom of God, but the specific area of the message of the kingdom would be on the message of hope. And so that's where we are this Sunday morning. And I would just remind ourselves that throughout this year, we have focused virtually entirely on the theme of the kingdom of God. Now, why have we done that? Well, first of all, we had a word from the Lord that we were to focus on the theme, the message of the kingdom. It seemed that for so many years, the chief focus of Christian people's lives were on the church, and that's good. But the Bible, the scriptures, have a whole different focus in terms of the writing, and that is the kingdom of God is foremost in the writing of scripture. And so what we've done is to look at the message from scripture of the kingdom of God from many, many, many different aspects. And last week I asked Marvin if he would print out for me, which he did, a list of the titles and the dates beginning in January of each of the messages on the kingdom. And so during the week I reviewed these messages down through last Sunday. And I was just really amazed at the variety of ways that we have looked at and come at the theme of the kingdom of God. And I kind of wondered if we took a little quiz, what is it that you maybe remember, or maybe to ask it a different way, have you learned anything about the theme of the kingdom of God that perhaps you didn't realize or know prior to this time? And so this Sunday, our theme then is the kingdom of God and the message of hope. Much is written in scripture on the subject of hope. Both Old Testament and New Testaments zero in on the principle and the promise of the hope that is brought by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. I also thought as I was preparing this message for today, how very timely is the message of hope. You know, as you listen, and I pray that we all do a good bit of listening to whatever sources we have that are speaking, that we become aware of the real predicament, I suppose we could call it, of our culture. There is, it seems to me, and this is my conviction, a prevailing message of our time of darkness. There's a prevailing message in our time of darkness. You know, I think back to a couple years ago when a gentleman by the name of Joe Biden announced that he was going to run for the President of the United States. And so I listened carefully, as I do to each of the presidential candidates' messages, as to what he would say, what would be his theme. And what I recall back those 2 years ago is that the focus of his message was about darkness and death. He spoke about darkness and death. And I thought, what a strange message for someone who is going to perhaps be the president of this nation to have this focus on this negative message of darkness and death. And so throughout these past months, years, we've had a continuous message of fear and doom, of despair, and of darkness. And I call it what the word the Lord gave me this week to describe this to you is I believe that we are walking in a cycle of darkness. Now, you probably have not heard that expression before. I never did. But I believe this is what the Lord spoke to me about this week, that the prevailing message of our time, as you listen to the media, as you listen to the political rhetoric that abounds in this time, is it is upon this negative message of gloom and despair and what I have just labeled as a cycle of darkness. And I recall many, many years ago when we were back in Cleveland, I was the pastor of a church there, as you know. And during that period of time, it seemed we had contact with folks coming in to the church, particularly on Wednesday evenings. They seemed to be drawn to that Wednesday evening powerful service of the Holy Spirit. And there were so many that came that had mental issues, that had great, great, great psychological and emotional issues. And the Lord spoke to me about, way back then, the cycle of darkness. And this is what he showed me, that under Satan's administration, the cycle of darkness begins with discouragement. Then it leads to depression. And then it leads to despair. And finally, it leads to death. Now, as you are around folks who are suffering greatly from emotional distress, whatever that may be, you can find them somewhere along the journey in this cycle of darkness. Unless that cycle is interrupted by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God, there isn't a great, great, great hope that that will be totally healed and cured. In fact, oftentimes it's the drugs and the electric shock treatments and all the various ways that the world tries to treat this cycle of darkness. And again, to go back to just what I'm hearing these last weeks, you know, this is a great opportunity. It has been and still is, for individuals to be touched by the Holy Spirit and to stand up and speak forcibly and positively about a vision for our nation. But what I keep hearing, and I wrote this down, I keep hearing, first of all, the theme, what is wrong with America? What is wrong with our culture? And the second thing that follows right behind that is, who is to blame? I have never recalled living through an election cycle where there is so much blame and so much consternation and criticism and negativism against people. Rather than talk about issues and truth, it seems as if our whole cycle of election has come down to challenging personalities and people rather than truth. And a third element that I've noticed in these last weeks, and I'm sure you have too, is there's very little celebration. Very little celebration. You know, the people of God are called to be people of hope, people of victory, people who celebrate with joy and thanksgiving the goodness of Almighty God. But I listen even to Christian voices that are raised, that are falling into this chorus of negative thought and concern. So I want to ask this question this morning. Where is the message of joy and of victory, of peace, of hope, and of love? Now that's the basic message of the Word of God. Message of joy, of victory, of peace, and hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so I want to direct your hearts this morning to a couple of different scriptures that will, I pray, fasten down for us the promise and the power of the Lord God to overcome this cycle of darkness with His words of hope. And the first of these is an Old Testament scripture. By the way, this message of hope is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I specifically wanted to bring you this word from Psalm 37. You see, I don't know any other way to counter or to assault the message of despair except with the truth of the Word of God. And so we place over all the pale of discouragement the truth, the mighty banner of the truth of Almighty God. And now Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1, says this: "Do not fret." That's an interesting word, isn't it? One of the versions says, "Do not be vexed." Do not be vexed. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." So we're not to despair over them, and we're not to be envious of them. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So what is the antidote to vexation and fretting? It's beginning with verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." That's an awesome word of hope. And if you read the opening lines in the bulletin for it this Sunday morning, I chose the words of the psalm that numerous times mention the faithfulness of Father God. Now, a New Testament reference that is extremely helpful is to go back to what I read to you a little earlier from Romans chapter 4. I've always thought of Romans chapter 4 as kind of the essence of the message of hope in the New Testament. And the person of Abraham, who's mentioned here, as the father of hope. So if we're seeking to overcome any sort of discouragement, despair, darkness, defeat, We look to the word of the Lord, and we look to a testimony of one who was able, in the spite of whatever, to manifest this great gift of hope and faith. And so starting with chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, I've always said to you, when there's a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And so what the Lord is speaking to us about here is the faith that makes sure, certain, unquestioning, the truth of Almighty God. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is often referred to as the father of Israel. He's referred to as the father of the faith. And this morning I'm suggesting to you that similarly, he is the example, the father of hope. Verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations. That's interesting because at this moment, Abraham had no children. And to be a father, one of the requirements of fatherhood is that you have a child. And so there again, Father God calls things that are not as if they were. Catch that. Father God announces things as if they were that are not yet. Man looks at things as they are and declares those as to what will be. Exact opposite of how Father God operates. I've made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him, he believed God. Now notice, this is very, very important. It does not say he believed in God. Do you know there's a vast difference between believing in God and believing God? There are millions of people who will tell you they believe in God. Of course, they may have a different name for him. They may call him Buddha or Zoroaster or whoever. But there are millions and millions and millions of people who say, I believe in God. That's not the question. That's not the question. The question is, do you believe God? When God speaks, do you believe what he says? When the Lord reveals, do you accept as truth what he reveals and then act upon it? That's what believing God is all about. He gives life to the dead. And I'll look at this next phrase. He calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You might say, well, isn't that a little shading the truth? I mean, to call things that are, that don't even exist. Well, for one thing, if you're Almighty God, you can do whatever you want to. But this is not just futile dreaming. This is prophetic utterance of that which is revealed only by the Holy Spirit of God. And then if you look at verse 18, I love that. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. Now, the old King James Bible, which I didn't bring with me today, I love the way it expresses that verse. It says, Abraham hoped against hope. That's how it speaks in the King James. Abraham hoped against hope. What does that mean? It means that Abraham was filled with hope when there was no reason to hope. He was filled with hope when there was absolutely no possibility that what was being promised could happen as far as earthly knowledge or activity is concerned. So, verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. I've learned a lot from that one phrase, because I have to tell you, this is a confession of sin. I've spent way too much time in the last 3 months worrying about my body. What it can do, what it can't do, what it should do, what it won't do. And when I got to this scripture this week, he did not consider his own body. The Lord spoke to me and said, isn't it about time that you quit considering your body? Amen. I confess. Well, he was about 100 years old, and he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, she was barren. He did not waver. Old George Bush used to say waffle. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced, I love that, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. We'll stop there at this point. But notice the sequence. The Lord spoke of that which did not exist, but which would. Abraham heard, he believed the Lord God, and he acted in faith upon the word and the testimony of Almighty God. Therein lies the secret of hope in your heart, your life, and at this time. Now, I want to give you one more example, which I wanted to read this over again last night, because it is so amazing when you put it in the context of where we are today. Well, I had a little part here. I'm not going to get this one before you today. I had a little section in here. I called it a charge to the church. I'm going to skip that for right now. Maybe during the dialogue hour I'll share that. But I want to get to Acts chapter 27. Here is one of the most amazing testimonies in Scripture. Acts chapter 27. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you know we're just about at the tail end of the book of Acts. It's 28 chapters. We're going to look at a couple verses here in chapter 27. And this is the story of Paul under arrest, being taken with other prisoners on a ship to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. That's the setting of this scriptural account. Now, you want to talk about discouragement, hopelessness, to be summoned before the throne of Caesar, taken there in chains, and amidst guards, prisoners, and virtual starvation, this was no hopeful scene. And then we run into this horrendous storm. Verse 18 says, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement of despair. When you start throwing the tackle of the ship overboard, you know, that's like saying, whatever we've been hanging on to, we're going to let go of. Get that? Whatever in life we've been clutching, we may have to let that go. If we're going to see the miraculous intervention and deliverance of Almighty God, there might have to be some things, maybe ideas, maybe relationships that we let go. Now look at verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was given up. I don't ever remember reading in Scripture of a statement made by one person who confessed the despair to the point of all hope was abandoned. But that's where they were. All hope of being saved was abandoned. However, Paul, who hears from the Lord, verse 21, after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." There are losses in life. There are consequences in life because we don't listen to the Lord. We listen to other counsel. We listen to our own thinking, our own experience. We don't listen to the Lord. But even now, verse 22, I urge you, this is Paul speaking, to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. How does he know that? He's not a sailor. He's not a captain of a ship. He's not a weatherman. How does he know this? Here's how he knows. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Do you belong to this God? Do you serve this God? Do you believe this God? Are you wrapped in the promise of the love and the power of his hope and peace and joy? Are you wrapped in that love of God? Paul speaks about the appearance of an angel. Sometimes the Lord appears in a dream. Sometimes he appears with a prophetic word. Sometimes he appears with a testimony. There are many ways that Father God appears to his people as they are serving him in their lives. Verse 24, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you and all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God." Wow. Can you imagine him saying it to the captain of the ship, the captain of the prisoner's guard? I mean, this is quite an amazing message. Take heart, men, for I believe God. What's he believe? That it will be just as he told me. So it's important to listen. It's important to sort out the voices so that we isolate the voice of Almighty God, the voice of the Lord Jesus. It will be because I believe as it was told me. I want to skip down to verse 29 because they're doing some things as they're getting ready here to come ashore. But the storm is still continuing on, and verse 29 is part of the amazing hope of this message. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. They dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. Now, as I was attending seminary in early years of my ministry, my favorite preacher, writer, minister was James Stewart, Presbyterian minister from Scotland. He's the author of many books and probably the finest interpreter of Scripture that I had ever read up to that time. And in a message I read in his book, the title of the book was A Faith to Proclaim by James Stewart. He took this one verse that I just read to you. They dropped four anchors from the stern of the ship and prayed for day to come. And James Stewart made the point, we need to be able to identify what are those four anchors. They have names. Now, I can't remember all of the details of that sermon, but it made such an impact upon me that 50 years later, I remember reading that in that book. And so when I came upon this message and this text this week, I thought back about James Stewart's message, A Faith to Proclaim, and his challenge to give names to the four anchors. So here we go. Anchor number one that we need to cast out is truth in the Word of God. Truth is the Word of God. That has to be unquestioningly, absolutely, convincingly written in our gizzard, in our innermost being. The truth of the Word of God. Number two, second anchor that is cast out is the anchor of prayer and fasting. It says very clearly there that Paul had not taken food for several days. Why? Well, he was praying and fasting because he needed to get a word from the Lord because they were in the midst of destruction. And if anything will prompt you to prayer and fasting, it's to be standing in the midst of potential destruction. We have the privilege of praying and fasting before the hour of destruction is upon us. Prayer and fasting. Number three, and this is so crucial. Third anchor that we cast out into the sea of life is the presence of Jesus and his blood. The presence of Jesus and his blood. If there's any principle that guarantees hope for the believer, it's to trust fully, fully in Jesus' blood and his righteousness, as we sang in one of the hymns just a few moments ago. Jesus' presence in your life. When Jesus is present in your life, and you know it, and you are communicating with him, despair has no room in that heart at that time. And then finally, the fourth anchor, and this one, in the light of today's service, is such a blessing. The fourth anchor that we throw out is the testimony of many witnesses. I don't know any suggestion that I could make that would bring a greater measure of hope to a people than to sit in a congregation like this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and listen to the testimonies of the witnesses who have been visited by Almighty God and have been the recipients of his miraculous power. Now, there's one final thought. Cast those four anchors out into the sea of life. But as anyone who's ever been rescued from drowning or rescued from the sea, There's one final step. You must seize the anchor. You must lay hold of the anchor. You must grab hold of the rope of the life preserver. It isn't just that we cast those out into the sea and fall asleep and go watch TV. We have to lay hold, seize. That's a pretty strong word. Seize. Determine in your spirit, I lay hold of these four truths and promises of Almighty God. I will not be discouraged. I will not be defeated. I will not yield, surrender, or give up, because we are part of the overcoming army of Almighty God. We lay hold, we seize the anchors of His promise. Let us pray. Whew. Father, we just delight in Your word, in Your promises. And it brings hope. It brings a fresh wind, a storm of hope and encouragement into our hearts and lives. Drives away the darkness, the fear, the despair, the depression. Drives away the power of death. For You have given us the promise of eternal life. And Jesus, You said, he who believes in Me shall never die. That's because at the moment of separation, we just go to be with You. We have a change of address, but our life continues in the company of Almighty God, His angels, and His people. Bless this word as it goes out today. May it bear fruit unto Your kingdom and unto the blessing of Your people. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. 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 Go in peace and with joy and serve the Lord.